Now I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And we continue our exposition of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You will get more from the sermon, I think, if you can follow it in the Holy Scripture. Our method of preaching is consecutive exposition. We study the Bible together and we ask God to speak to us from His Word. And this is about Paul's prayer for the Christians in Thessalonica, the young church which he had established under God and about whom he is greatly concerned. We'll read from verse 10 then of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's prayer. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen then your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and our Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, that's quite a lot for us to consider in one message, but we're going to try and do it. It's about prayer, or it is a prayer of Paul, and prayer, like exercise, is something that most of us believe in, but don't do as often as we should. We think it's very important, but we're perhaps irregular, and in some of us, perhaps, with prayer, not at all. The apostle was a man of prayer. We've read that already, chapter 1, 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father, and then he speaks of their faith, their love and their hope. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually. And then he goes on to say they thank God in prayer for the way they received the word of God. Now, chapter 3, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly, and so on. He isn't boasting. He's just encouraging them by telling them that he and his team diligently prayed for the churches. See, some Christians say, well, Pastor, I don't pray partly because I don't know what to pray about. Well, why not pray for churches? Every church that you've ever been connected with, the Apostle Paul is praying for the churches. Now, he had a lot of churches in his heart, and his list was always growing longer. But he prayed for the churches. Could you pray for churches that you have known or been connected with over the years? Don't forget them. Pray for them. If they were good churches, pray that they'll continue to be good churches. If they were bad churches, well, pray that they'll sort themselves out before the Lord and see a new day and be blessed. It's my practice of my wife and I frequently on Sunday morning to have a whole list of churches and their pastors that we pray for, and that God will give them a great day on the Lord's day today. So you could pray for churches, you pray for their pastors, you could pray for their leaders, you could pray for missionaries in the front line of the battle, and don't forget them. Pray for people. Paul prayed for people. It's surprising how many people he knew by name, remembered them in prayer. He was disciplined. I believe he was disciplined in prayer. We need to be, and maybe we need to make lists, some of us, and maybe we need to have one for Monday, one for Tuesday, one for Wednesday, and so on, so that we cover the ground. And maybe you need that, divide it up. Let's see to whom he prayed. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself, our God and Father, our. It's very personal, because it's the family address to Almighty God, Father. There are only four people in this world who can address me really and truthfully as Father. And they might say, well, why don't we get together and ask our Father to do something? I don't know what. And they have the right to do that because I am their Father. begotten them. There's only one eternally begotten Son of God. And by the way, he prays for us continually. But God has chosen by his grace not only to save an innumerable people by the blood of his Son, but to adopt millions of undeserving sinners into his family. And by an eternal relationship with him, we become inheritors of a great inheritance, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are allowed, even urged, to call God our Father. Now, not everybody can do that. There is a myth. Everybody in the whole world is a child of God, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Listen, Romans 4:14-15, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Very intimate word for Father. Isn't it an amazing grace that you and I can address God in those intimate terms because we have that relationship with him? Galatians 4:5, Jesus came in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Now may our God and Father himself, every word is important, though the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any words, himself. Because, for one thing, the Apostle Paul couldn't get there, as we're going to remind ourselves in a minute. But I think there's another reason why he stresses this, God himself. Because there are some things that only God himself can do. And there are some places in your heart that only God himself can reach. Have you ever had that experience where you've said, only God can help me? Even my nearest and my dearest who loves me can't reach me there. Can't understand me. Can't help me. I appreciate that they try and I appreciate that they love me, but they can't. Only God himself can do that. Even somebody sent by God, who are God's hands and his mouth and his eyes and his ears, a pastor or a friend, but in the end, only God himself can do these things for me. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And Paul is praying that God himself will do these things that we're going to look at. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus. Yes, because you see, he is equal with God. He is God, the eternal Son. Lord points to his divinity. Jesus points to his humanity. And to his mission. The Lord saves. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From their sins. The Apostle Paul loved to give Jesus his title. We should do so. The Lord Jesus. It's the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. See how personal he is here too. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this might be one test that you can make of yourself as to whether you're truly a Christian or not. Is he the Lord Jesus Christ to you, or is he my Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever speak of him as my Savior? Do you ever speak of him as my friend? Do you ever pray to him and say, oh my Savior, oh my friend, help me. My. The Apostle Paul had this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of Jesus, he loved me and gave himself for me. You say that? You pray to God our Father because he's almighty. And pray to our Lord Jesus Christ because he said all authority on earth as well as in heaven has been given unto me. It wouldn't be wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit, but the Bible pattern is generally that we pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, and to no one else. There is no warrant in the Scriptures for praying to angels, or to special Christians who have gone before, or to Mary, or to Joseph, or to any other person. They are not gods. They don't have omniscience. They don't have the ability to hear a million prayers and absorb them and process them and act upon them. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself taught us to pray, Our Father. And so the Apostle Paul is doing that. Let's see what he prays for. Three things. Now, I must tell you that technically this isn't really put in the form of a prayer. It's in the form of a wish. Now may our God and Father himself do these things. But I think I'm all right to say it's a prayer, simply because if the Apostle Paul wishes these things for them, and that only God can do them, you can be sure he prayed and asked for that. Because he says he prayed night and day. Now, we don't do that sometimes. We wish God's blessing on people, but we never actually go to God and ask him to do it. We can be almost glib with our phraseology. God bless you. And maybe sometimes we should just pause and say, now, what blessing am I really wishing for that brother or that sister or that person? And when we look at our brother and we look at our sister and we say, God bless you, maybe God says, what blessing do you want me to do, and why don't you come and ask me to do it for them? Don't know what to pray for, Harry. What blessings would you like God to do for your family, your friends, for yourself? Do you go and ask him? What is he asking for? Three things. First of all, for victory. Now may God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. I'm calling that victory because he had told us earlier in this epistle that the devil had put some things in the way. He's not praying for guidance. I know that some translate the word direct. May they direct our way to you. But he knows where he wants to go. He knows that it's God's will. He's sure of this guidance. That God will have him return to the churches for follow-up, for further teaching. And he wants to go and encourage the Thessalonians. But if you look at chapter 2 and verse 17, if you haven't been with us, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. There was something about the obstructions that happened every time he booked his ticket or every time he made his plans to go and visit them again. Either he was struck down with a sickness, or one of the team was struck down with a sickness, or I don't know what it was, he didn't have any money or something, that he realized that the dirty devil is doing this. The enemy is blocking the way. And the word he uses, let me tell you again, is of a retreating army. They're on the run, but they're putting roadblocks in the way to try and thwart the onward march of the victors. And Paul knows that we're in a spiritual warfare. There's an enemy, a powerful enemy, a diabolical enemy. And that one of the vital weapons in that warfare is prayer, intercessory prayer. We need to remember about the warfare. We live such comfortable lives, some of us, that sometimes we do forget that we're soldiers. General Booth was right to call his ministry the Salvation Army. I mean, some people might have felt that the metaphor was carried to rather extreme, where every minister and worker is given a rank and so forth and so on, but at least it does remind you we're in the army. A friend of mine, an American friend of mine, many years ago began a youth ministry which has gone on from strength to strength, mobilizing young people, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of young people, to go and minister, particularly short term in the summer, but some of them all the year round, in Europe and especially in India. And his name is George Verwa, and his ministry is called Operation Mobilization. You don't get very high wages, you don't live in very comfortable hotels, you work very long hours, and you're doing it for Jesus Christ because we're in a warfare. And there's an enemy. What are we doing? We shan't have victories unless we give ourselves to prayer. And powder prayers won't do. He's praying that God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, will clear the way. Get rid of these roadblocks and clear the way. And only God Himself can do it. But you notice he's praying night and day. Not just a quick request. Night and day. You know, you notice that he says, we pray, verse 10, most earnestly that we might see you again. Most earnestly. The word he uses there, he only uses three times in his correspondence. Most famous time is Ephesians 3:20. Do you remember that great benediction? Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. That's the word, exceeding abundantly. He says, we have given ourselves night and day to pray exceeding abundantly that God will clear the way. First he prays for victory. Then second he prays for love. Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. He's praying that their love for each other will be like his love for them. Now they already loved each other. He spoke right at the very beginning of his letter about your labor prompted by love. But he wants it to increase and overflow. We're going to come back to it in chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. That's the wonderful thing about love, the many splendid thing, isn't it? Can always get more of it. Can always love more and more. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, will you love your husbands so much they'll think he's died and gone to heaven? Parents, will you love your children? That doesn't mean spoil them. That's not love. Spoiling children is not love. Will you love them so much that for the rest of their lives they will look back on that home life and thank God that they were privileged to grow up in such a home and to have such a parent or parents? Christians, shall we love each other? You know, of course, that the word is agape, that rather cold classical Greek word that the Holy Spirit took up in the New Testament and filled it with Christian meaning. It's not romantic love that he's talking about for one another, not even warm affection, though it's nice when we have that. But this is self-giving love, quite apart from the loveliness of the object, and quite apart from the lovableness of the person that we are to love. It's easy to love lovable people. The world does that. And we shall all be lovable in heaven. Some of us are not very lovable here. To reign above with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to work below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Isn't it? Say, it's very difficult to love that person. They're so angular, or so selfish, or so difficult, or so unlovely. What? That's the difference between the Christian gospel and the Christian church and anything else, that we are to love all, he says, one another and all. With this self-giving love, a caring, how can I help you? self-giving, patient, sacrificial love. Young people, love the older saints here. You're very privileged to have them. Older people, love the young people that God is giving to us. Let me be practical as your pastor. What is it? It's not being cliquey. It's not shutting people out. That's not loving in the church. We won't invite him. He's a bit strange. We won't invite her. Because we just like to be together with people that we like to be with. Well, there's times to do that. But when we're talking about Christian love and this love and the love in the church that only God himself can give to us, we don't shut people out, we gather them in. And we love all races. No racial barriers in this church. And all social classes and internationals. We open our homes to practical hospitality. And this is a love that only God can give to us. May the Lord, verse 12, make your love increase and overflow. May the Lord do it. It's not a natural thing. You may not be a loving person naturally. This is supernatural. May the Lord overrule that rather cold personality to love and help and care for and think about other people. And may it so fill your heart, says Paul, that it overflows, so that it starts within the church, within the family of God, but it overflows to wherever you go and whoever you go to, and whatever life you touch, they come into the orbit of that love. It's the new commandment the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's the testimony to the world that we are different. Let's go on to the last thing. Strength and stability. First victory, second love, then strength and stability. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The word means strength, it also means stability. That's what they need. So that you will be. You see, God is more concerned with what we are than what we do. With our sanctification, even more important than our service. You know, some people could do an awful lot from morning till night and not even be Christians. He wants God to so work in their heart by strengthening them that they will be blameless. Not perfect, we're only perfect in heaven. But nothing on our consciences that we know is wrong. If you've got anything on your conscience that you know is wrong before God and is blocking the blessing and holding up your personal walk in victory, then get rid of it. Get a fresh vision of the cross. Confess your sin to God. Have it taken away and walk now in newness of life. Blameless. And holy. Holy means separated, consecrated. He speaks at the end of the verse of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his holy ones. Some people have thought that refers to angels. Well, when Jesus comes again, angels will come with him. But Paul never uses that term for angels in his epistles. Always for Christians, saints, holy ones. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming again with all his holy ones, angels and believers, the redeemed. We shall receive our new body, be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we accompany the Lord to the world, to the earth. And then there will be the new heaven and the new earth, and Christ to reign forever. And he's sending Timothy to strengthen them by the word and establish them. He wants to come, because that's how it comes. Comes through the word, through this book, what we're doing now, studying this book. He says there are some things lacking in your faith. And Timothy's come to strengthen you. That is to teach you the word. And I want to come and teach you the word. God will do it. He does it through the word. That's why we're here. That's why we attach so much importance in our Sunday school and in our preaching to the word of God. My job is to feed the flock so that whatever is lacking in your faith, wherever you're weak, and you don't think you've arrived, do you? You don't resent it if God says to you, you're lacking something in your faith. Don't you say rather, you're right, Lord. I'm so often weak. I'm so often easily tempted. I so often go astray. I so even get drawn back to those idols of the world. I so often doubt. I so often am anxious and fearful. Yes, I know I need my strength, my faith to be strengthened. Well then, he says, come and sit under the word, study the word, feed upon the word, and I will strengthen you. It's bread, it's milk, it's meat, it's honey. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy, different, consecrated to God, in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We're going to come to the table and we're going to say, we remember this feast until he comes. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? 300 times and more in the New Testament there are direct references to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be this year. Isn't it a good day to trust in Jesus Christ? Isn't it good that we can begin our worship with our God, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come? And I know that God himself has set a date when everything is fulfilled and all is ready, just as it was the first time, for Jesus to come again. We may not even see through the end of this year. But if he comes, let us all be found blameless, holy, sanctified, consecrated, working, serving, loving, preaching, that we shall not be ashamed. May God, our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ be with us while we labor in vain.